They'll be back this evening, or I believe. And so he asked if I would cover this morning's lesson in this series on Christians in the workplace. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Okay, I don't want to forget that. And then we'll jump in and get started here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather today to worship. We're so grateful for your work in our lives. We thank you for this time of year in which we always pause and remember just the miracle of incarnation, of Christ taking on human form, human nature, to become the God-man, and Lord, that he might be born, live, go to the cross, die on our behalf, and Lord, to provide salvation for all who will call upon him and turn to him, and Lord, and for his the glorious promise of his coming one day. And so we're just so grateful. Pray that you would bless all of our church family and family members and extended family, neighbors, folks that are celebrating Christmas and Christ's birth. Bless our time today in the Word of God, and as we consider this lesson in this series on Christians in the workplace, I pray that you'd help me to remember the things that I've worked to put together and that from this lesson and from the material that came from the lesson. And Lord, that it would be a blessing. And I pray that none of my thoughts or the way things are said would be an impediment or thwart or hamper the things that can be helpful to us all. And Lord, bless the service today that follows as well. And Pastor Chris, as he opens God's word and as we worship you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for their time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hep will be back next Sunday. There's one more lesson in this series. So we've kind of switched those. His lesson was supposed to be today, and this one was the last one. But we switched them because I felt a little more comfortable with this one. And I think he wanted me to do this one anyways. And then I think, I believe on January 3rd, that the next series starts, and I believe Mark Hansen is teaching that, and it's on biblical theology. Is that correct? And how long is that series, Pastor? Do you know it? It's 12 weeks as well. Okay, so it's one of the longer series. The series in the Sunday school series that we've been using are either 6 or 7 weeks or 12 or 13 weeks, so that sounds like that one's going on. So if you're interested in hopefully you would be in the biblical theology and what that is and what that means and how it helps us in understanding the Word of God, and that'll be a great series. So that starts January 3rd. So far in this series, the lessons have addressed a number of issues related to work from a Christian perspective. It started out with a theology of work, the problem of work in a fallen world, how Jesus changes our work, the goal of work for a believer, a number of things, and then a number of things related to how we are to work as followers of Christ. Things like our motivation, relationships in the workplace, balance, or is there really balance in the workplace, gender in the workplace. Dr. Saxon did a series on a lesson on ethics in the workplace, which unfortunately I missed. I felt bad about that. But last week, Hep even took a look at spiritual warfare in the workplace, a burden that he had. And so this morning we're going to attempt to look at, in this series, as you can see, the title at the top of the notes here, Work in Different Stages of Life. There are some common stages of life when we're typically not engaged in what we might call regular employment, normal work in the workplace. I was thinking of, you know, how we think about this. You know, if you would go to let's say you visited a church and someone came up to greet you, and one of the questions someone might ask you is, where do you work? Okay, I mean, we commonly get asked that a lot. Most of the time, the answer to that question is probably going to be what this series has been about. I work in a workplace. I work for this company, or I work here, or I work there. But sometimes the answer to that question revolves around not working. Well, I'm not working now. And there are a number of things that could be. Three typical ones is what we're going to look at today. Three typical ones is that I'm not working, I'm a student, or I'm retired, or I'm unemployed right now. Okay, I'm looking for work. And there may be different facets or combinations of those. You could be a student that's working part-time. You could be retired and working part-time. You could be, you know, just underemployed. So, but we're going to look at those three areas, these what we might call special stages of life that present some of their own kinds of challenges. And so really the question that the author in this lesson today is trying to answer is, how can we as Christians live faithfully for Christ, glorify God in those kinds of times of our work life, if you will, when we're not working, when we're not in the workplace 40 hours a week or 60 hours a week or whatever it is for, you know, those of you that are working. And so so we're going to try to look at that, and you can see a number of sections on the notes here. I don't have a PowerPoint, as I mentioned. I started to work on a PowerPoint, but one of the things I'll talk about when being retired is our diminished capacities, okay, and technologically, okay. So it was very real and evident when I'm trying to put together this PowerPoint, which I've done before PowerPoints, but it was like I waited too late into the week. It was going to be, but anyway, hopefully the notes will be well, and there's a lot to go through anyway, so we'll try to do that. So let's begin with one of the things that the author wanted to do in, you know, for this lesson and that we want to look at in this lesson that I've kind of put in this way. Basic principles to remember when we are in these special non-employment stages of life. So imagine you are a student. You're knee-deep in what it means to be a student. And there are all types of students, but you're studying for your finals. Maybe you're overwhelmed. You're feeling you are never going to pass your classes. You're way over your head. The school and the classes and you feel are just too tough. You don't belong here. You think maybe this is a mistake going to school, and you're ready to quit and go home and just get a job. Okay. I'm reflecting a little personal experience here. Okay, there was a time in my freshman year in college that's the way I felt. Okay, maybe some of you have been there, maybe some of you have not been there, but that can be a situation for a student. Or perhaps you just got laid off, okay? Or you quit a job that wasn't a fit for you, or changed or didn't meet the needs of your family. You're feeling the burden of being without a job. What am I going to do? How did I get here? Okay. Or perhaps you've been working for 30, 40, 50 years. You're finally there. It looks like you're going to be able to retire. Okay. Or perhaps you're being told by your company it's time to retire. Okay. Either way, you know, you might be cleaning your golf clubs with a grin from ear to ear, or sending for travel brochures to Florida or Colorado. Okay, not that anyone's ever done that, but anyway. Or you're wondering, what am I going to do? I've worked all my life. Now you know why Hep asked me to teach this lesson. I've been there and done that in all these situations. It's like, duh. So we've been there. Okay. In each of these kinds of special situations in life, I think it's important that we don't forget as we begin to look, and we're going to look at each of these stages and some things specific to them, but that we don't forget some basic principles and truths as we enter these stages or are in them or find ourselves in them. A lot of this has probably been touched on in past lessons in the whole series. So the first is this, as you can see on your notes, that God is in control of the circumstances of every stage of our lives. Now, that hopefully is, Christianity 101. We know that. Okay, and I've asked some folks to read some passages. So who did I ask to read Acts 18? Steve, do you read that verses 1 through 4? Okay.
After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a man named Aquila, and he recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. They were tent makers by trade.
Now, you might be saying, what does this have to do with these stages of life? But my mind went to this particular passage because Aquila and Priscilla are in Rome. Claudius, the emperor, has kicked all the Jews out of Rome. They find themselves in Corinth. Paul goes to Corinth. And I'm thinking from Aquila and Priscilla's perspective, they must have thought, I don't know what they thought. But if I were in that situation from my, kind of our modern context is like here, I've moved, I'm a tent maker, I have to find a new location where to work, what is God doing, why am I here? And here comes Paul, and by God's providence in moving them there, Paul finds what? Co-workers, tent makers that he can work with, and God used that to help sustain Paul while his ministry is going on. So God was in control of those circumstances that allowed that to happen. I'm sure Priscilla and Aquila did not think, well, maybe an apostle will come here and work with us. Okay, but that was God's plan. God was in control of those circumstances. Pastor, I know I gave you that passage.
Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose.
Okay, familiar passage to us. We know ultimately God's purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ, but it's just a reminder that God works all things together. He's the one working providentially in our lives. And so nothing that happens to you and I is an accident to God. There's no situation, whether it's being a student or not a student, whether it being employed or unemployed, whether it's retired or not retired, that's beyond his control or beyond his purposes. He has a purpose in all of that. And ultimately, for believers, his purpose, as we know, is to conform us to the image of Christ. And we may not see his plan or understand it. Okay? We may not see his plan or understand it, but we can trust his providence. We can trust his sovereignty and the outworking of his plan for our lives, whether that plan is to be a student, to be unemployed, or to be retired, or working. Okay? It applies to that as well. Okay? Number two, another principle is we can learn to be content in every special stage of our lives. Philippians 4. Who has that one? Kevin, you want to read those couple passages?
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not that I am speaking in being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
So every special stage of our lives brings circumstances or situations that can fill us with anxiety and can tempt us to sinfully worry. And certainly in the three stages we'll look at today, being a student, being unemployed, being retired, those kinds of situations can be very real. I mean, how many students have worried about Dr. Saxon's tests? Okay. Amen. Yeah, they better. Okay. Some of you have probably been a bit anxious about an upcoming interview for a job you really need. And some of us retirees have some really tough decisions to make about which restaurant we're going to eat at next week. Seriously. Seriously, though, that is tough. No, I'm just teasing. Okay. In every stage of life, we can struggle with being content where God has us. And we all know that. But we can learn to be content as we rest in our relationship with Christ and the strength he gives us to face the special stages of life, whatever it may be that we are in. Okay. Number three, our ultimate purpose in every special stage of our lives is to what? To glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's a principle that has come out many times in this series. I know. So no matter where God has us in any special stage of vocation or calling in life, we should do whatever we do, whether it's as a student, a retiree, employed, or even unemployed, for the glory of God and to the praise of his glory. So the different stages of our lives are not just, and I appreciated this from the author of this lesson here, And I'll refer to that person a lot because this isn't all for me. This is tweaked a bit for me. But he says, so the different stages of our lives are not just for our benefit or advantage. They're not just for our benefit or our advantage. Although, as I noted here, I think that's probably a part of God's purpose for us, temporarily, spiritually at those times, and often is. God has a purpose in what he's doing in our lives. But also the ultimate purpose is that those stages of life always give us an opportunity, okay, to glorify the Lord, to honor and glorify him, to show forth his mercy and his grace and his love and his power and his faithfulness, his goodness, his greatness. So it's vitally important we remember that our purpose is to glorify God. So those are just some principles that in every situation in your life and mine, it's God's sovereignly orchestrated opportunity for you and I to show forth who he is in every situation in our life. He calls us to be faithful and calls us to pursue his purposes. Whether we're employed, which all these lessons have been talking about, those various situations, or whether we're unemployed, whether it's a time in which we're a student and not working, or a student and working part-time, or whether it's a time we're retired, or whether partially retired and still working part-time. Okay, in all those stages of life, as we know, we're to seek to be faithful and honor and glorify the Lord. So those are three principles that I think we need to keep in mind, and that for these times of life. Okay, number three. Okay, and I'm holding off on questions, and I know you may have thoughts. If you have a particular thought, hold it. Hopefully, you'll have some time at the end. I want to make sure we get through everything. Okay, so if we have a few minutes at the end, and you have some thoughts about anything that the lesson covers, then hopefully we'll have some time to do that. Okay. So, three special non-employment stages of life, for lack of a better term, non-working, not regularly working. First of all, we're going to look at being a student. Being a student. I'm not sure if we have a lot of full-time students in here right now, but many of us, if not most of us, have been students at one time or another. Some maybe still are. Maybe you're a student in some capacity, and we could argue that we're all students in some capacity. We're all learning. We're all studying in some way, if not formally, then informally. But we'll focus on times of formal education. So if that doesn't apply to you right now, maybe you have a child, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, a friend, somebody that's in this stage in life, and perhaps some of these things can be helpful. So first of all, a good question to ask is, what are some goals of being a student? And there are many. You know, if you were a student, you probably had particular goals. Some things in mind that you wanted to accomplish. Acquiring knowledge, learning a marketable skill. It might be improving our chances for advancement in our company where we're working right now. Getting good grades, getting a degree. For some, the goal of being a student was finding a husband or wife. Okay. That wasn't a very good joke, but it was true. It's true. Okay. Playing a sport. Okay. There's a lot of young men and even women anymore that, they're not really too interested in studies. They want to play football or volleyball or whatever it is. Okay, there could be many goals. Many possible, legitimate goals, hopefully, of being a student. Some are very practical, utilitarian. It's like, there's a practical end to it. Some are more for personal enrichment. Some are, I want to take this class, because it's personally enriching for me. I want to do this as a student. Okay. Regardless of the kinds of intermediate goals of being a student, our ultimate goal, as we've just talked about, is to study and prepare for the next stage of life. And generally, being a student, there's a next stage. Okay. There's something beyond being a student. Okay. The next stage of life, and to do that in a way that glorifies God. So the question that this part of the lesson asks is, how does a student study to glorify God? Well, the author of the lesson suggests three ways, and I think they're good. First of all, work hard as for the Lord. Work hard as for the Lord. Colossians 3:23. Who has that one? Okay, Jess.
Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men.
24 as well. I'm sorry. Keep going.
Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And it is the Lord Christ, your servant.
Okay. I apologize for not saying 24, but thanks, Jess. So most students, and this is a passage that I know has been referred to numerous times in this series, most students have a lot of work to do. Okay, so thinking from a perspective of a student. Sometimes students have things that they like to do, but many times a student, and if you've been a student, you know this, you have to do things that seem unnecessary, that seem inconsequential, okay, for their educational goals. We had the Jensens over the other night for dinner and to show them a baby crib, okay, that we were able to pick up along the road that we thought maybe they could use. And James is going through classes right now to prepare for being a funeral director. And he was talking about one of the classes that he was taking. It's like, I just can't see how this applies. It's like, okay, and I'm sure Dr. Saxon's heard that. Any teacher has heard that? How many of you have repeated that classic line when in junior high school, why in the world do I have to learn algebra? Okay, and maybe some of your children have said that. How stupid. When am I going to use X's and Y's and have to solve quadratic equations? Okay. Unless you're a nerd like me, okay, then you didn't, that's probably your reaction. Okay. But if you think about it, as a student, if Christ and God's plan for you is to be a student, then you need to remember that as a student, you're serving Him. And therefore, you should work at your studies with all your heart. Because ultimately, you are working for Him. It may not be something that you particularly like, but God wants you to do it well. You don't need to know His purposes for the Lord having you there in that class, doing that project, in order to work hard for Him. Simply knowing He is the one who has put you there should be enough. Working hard and doing our best always honors Christ and glorifies God. So first of all, how do we glorify God? We work hard as for the Lord as a student. Number two, develop your mind. This is a suggestion here that I thought was good. Develop your mind. Daniel 1, 3 through 5. Okay, now I realize this is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He's given instructions here regarding some of the sons of Israel that included Daniel and his compatriots there. But it's still, I think, a valid reminder that education isn't simply about teaching someone a specific skill. Part of it is developing the mind that God gives us so that we can use it better. And these sons of Israel, they were to be skillful in wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand. Okay, so they were to be young people who had developed their minds. Okay, and Nebuchadnezzar had a role for them. Okay, but God has given us a mind, and we are to develop it. And I think sadly today there are many students at all levels of society that, aren't really aimed at that goal, developing their minds, developing their capacity to think and to reason. And that shouldn't be the case for believers. God has created man in His image. And part of that image is our minds. We were created with intellect and intelligence. So every student, all of us, need to be good stewards of that gift. Now, we're not all blessed with the same capacity of mind. We're not all Einsteins. But every student needs to develop or seek to develop his or her mind with the aim of being able to serve the Lord better for His glory, wherever He may put us in the future. Okay, so develop our minds. The third thing here, third way that a student can glorify God is developing his or her skill, developing skill. Proverbs 22:29. Okay, the ESV translates, you see a man skillful in his work, excels in his work, skillful in his work. Now, while an education is more than just developing a skill, as the previous point said, developing our minds, I don't think it's less than that. So we do glorify God in our studies by seeing those studies as normal preparation for a normal kind of job that does all the eternal good a job can do. A lot of the things that's been covered in this series. And while Solomon reminds us that developing, possessing skills is admirable and will give us standing where we work, as students we seek to develop our skills not just to glorify them. We develop our skills so that we can serve God and glorify Him wherever He puts us. And so the skills that you and I learn, or a student learns in school, aren't limited in their use to just the workplace. Some of those skills, and the skills that you learned perhaps in school, are helpful as being a Sunday school teacher, or as being a friend, to someone who needs a friend, being a parent, being a neighbor, being a disciple, so much more. So we need to develop those skills, okay, as we develop our minds. Now, the lesson suggests here some implications of these points that I think are good. First of all, for students, aim for Christ's commendation in your studies. For any of us, okay, as we are students, aim for Christ's commendation in your studies. We don't just aim for a good grade or the approval of the teacher, as commendable as that is, but we devote ourselves, to doing every assignment with the aim of pleasing the Lord by using the talents He's given us. Okay, so it's not just the grade; it's not just getting the teacher to approve of you. This is a way to please the Lord. We're using the mind and the talent that He's given us, and we're trying to develop it, and that honors Him. Secondly, remember that Christ owns your time, and I thought this was a good reminder. Put it this way, let His purposes for your education take center stage in what you do, and redeeming the time by seeking to conform your life as a student to His purposes. And the idea there of the author was sometimes this means more focus on your studies. Sometimes it means we need to focus more and not be distracted by all the other activities of going to school and what's involved in school. But sometimes it might mean less focus for a time on our studies to serve Christ in other ways while someone is a student, being sensitive to the Lord's leading. Okay? The rest of life and service of the Lord doesn't stop while a student is a student. It's one of the things I've appreciated for the students that have come here to our church, okay, is as a pastor, where I pastored before, the students that came, most of them really wanted to serve. Okay, it was not, well, I can't serve, I can't take time to serve because I've got so much studying to do. Well, that didn't mean they didn't have a lot of studying, but there was a heart to serve. There was a heart to serve and a heart to help people. Okay, so that's the point. Remember that Christ owns our time, even as a student. There are other facets of life going on in ministry and service to the Lord that He may give opportunity for us to be engaged in as students. And then the next implication is see your education as preparation for all of life and not just your job. I think this is a really good suggestion. Our education is a preparation for all of life, not just a particular job. You know, education has become very specialized in our day. It used to be, when you went to college many years ago, there was, you know, one basic degree. It was a liberal arts degree. It was a broad education in all kinds of subjects. Now education is very specialized, and that's good. There's a place for that. Okay? But often there's a detriment to that of someone not being a well-rounded as a person. Sometimes specialization is important. Okay, if someone is going to study, be a doctor, please make sure you take anatomy before basket weaving. Okay, right? But okay, by broadening someone's studies, it can have great benefit beyond the workplace. Okay? Studying for more than just a particular job, but you know, for preparation for life. It can have an effect and have a blessing to someone's family, friendships, and even in the church. And some of this has to do with what someone chooses to study, not just merely thinking of a future job. So these are some suggestions for being a student. So if you're currently a student or know someone who is, work hard in your studies as though you're working for the Lord. Develop your mind. Develop your skills. And not just for a future job, but to serve the Lord wherever He may lead you in your life. Okay? So that's being a student. And hopefully there's been some good suggestions there. Secondly, let's move on to being retired. We've got to move along here because I want to get through all of this. Being retired, another special stage of life, distinct from a life of regular employment, is retirement. Here's how the author of the lesson introduces this stage. You don't have this paragraph. It was in the lesson. Let me read it for you. He writes, "Well, if education is seen as the on-ramp to a good job, retirement is seen by many as the end of the rainbow time of relaxation and personal fulfillment funded by a fat retirement account. Work after age 65? Question mark. Only if you're a type A overachiever or need a part-time job to make ends meet after the stock market crash gobbled up your retirement savings. Better to golf, garden, travel, and luxuriate in a beachside retirement home. Thomas Jefferson put it like this: the highest good with me is truly Epicurean, ease of body and tranquility of mind." The word Epicurean is the philosophy of life, is about the pursuit of happiness and pleasure, and simply those things. Okay, he says, "Ease of body, tranquility of mind, and to these I wish to consign my remaining days." The author continues, "Sounds lovely. Problem is, God doesn't turn off our callings when we hit 65. Our responsibility for faithfulness doesn't evaporate into a decade or more of self-absorption." Man, when I read that, oh, my goodness. Okay. I felt guilty. I felt guilty. As most of you know, Barb and I have entered this time of retirement, this stage of life. And we did look forward to a time of rest from our labors and relaxation after a lifetime of diligently working fairly hard to meet the needs of our family and making sacrifices to serve the Lord, trying to be frugal so that when we reached this stage of life, though we weren't sure for a while whether we could do it, we might be able to cut back on working or maybe even retire fully. By God's grace, we were able to do that a couple of years ago, as many of you know. And yes, enjoy some golf, fishing, gardening, some travel, visiting our kids and other family members who live far away. And just as Thomas Jefferson wrote, we did desire to enjoy some ease of body and tranquility of mind. And that prospect for us did sound lovely. And it has been. Okay. So allow me to appease a little my guilty conscience, okay, before we get to some very good and challenging points that the author makes about Christians in retirement. Okay, because to be honest, for those of us that have retired, and I don't know if other retired folks in here are there, there are times in which you feel a little guilty, okay, that you're not working anymore. But let me just share a couple of thoughts that I had before we get into the meat of the challenges here. First of all, most Christians and I'm kind of giving a little rebuttal, if you will, to some of the implications, I think, of the author, and I don't think it was his intention to offend retired folks. But most Christians that retire do not live off of a fat retirement account at the end of the rainbow in a luxurious beachside retirement home. Okay? I'm sure that God has blessed some retirees who are able to do that. And if He has, praise God for what He's given them. But according to one website I found, the average retirement income for 2020 in the U.S. is around $44,000. Well, that's the average. That includes all the all the ones that own the luxurious beach homes and all the other ones that are struggling to survive on Social Security. Now, that's nothing to sneeze at, but it's not enough to buy a beachside home, at least the ones I've priced out. Okay. Secondly, many Christians who retire do keep working. It's been estimated that one of four retirees is still in the workforce. Some keep working in retirement because they do have some type A personality traits. They're confident, they're ambitious, they're energetic, they're impatient, et cetera, et cetera. Work has been their life, and they can't see themselves doing anything else. Or they plan to, as the old saying goes, they plan to die in their boots. Okay. In fact, my children think that I will die in my boots, my fishing boots. Okay. Probably true. There's a story about that. I don't have time. If we have time at the end, I'll tell you. But and some retirees keep working for personal enjoyment. Some retirees just enjoy working. It's their activity. It's their their recreation. Some keep working for special perks, or some keep working to for a contribution to a cause, to help others, to serve others. Okay. But there are retirees who must keep working, at least part time, just to make ends meet. Okay. Thirdly, the faithfulness of most genuine Christians who retire does not necessarily evaporate into decades of self-absorption. All true believers will persevere in their faith and their faithfulness to the Lord to the end of life. No retired Christian who is truly a Christian ever loses his or her desire to be faithful to the Lord. But, the physical, mental, and emotional capacity to functionally express one's faithfulness will generally change in one's retirement years. Allah, no PowerPoint today. Okay. Okay. All right. Most people who retire, they retire when they're older. Some are able to retire when they're younger. Okay. And maybe that's who the author's thinking of. I don't know. But most retire when we're older. The spirit is often willing, but the mind and body is what? Less capable of doing what it once did. Okay. It's just the way it is. It's a time when your daughters can be heard saying, "Dad, you really shouldn't be doing that at your age." Or your sons lovingly mock you and send hilarious GIF animations in their texts when you trip over a little branch in the woods on the opening day of deer season. And I can show you that later if you want to see it. It's hilarious. And it looked pretty much like me, okay? But the desire to be faithful in serving the Lord and being a blessing to others doesn't necessarily evaporate in retirement. But it does transition. It does transition to different and safer forms of faithfulness. Okay. Proverbs 20:29. Who has that one? Somebody? Did I give that to somebody? I guess I missed that one. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is what? Pastor knows this one. Their gray hair. Okay. That's my legacy right now. My hair's getting gray. Okay? It's not my strength. Okay, but it's reality. So faithfulness, it doesn't evaporate, but it does change. Okay? And lastly, the opportunity to retire from the ordinary labor of human existence into a beneficial time of rest and relaxation, I think, is a gift from God. For a believer, this time of rest is not to be spent in complete self-absorbing, hedonistic idleness and pleasure. But it is reflective, I think, of the biblical desire for rest and restoration from the tensions and toil of living in a fallen world. As we know, God will one day bring that time of rest in the kingdom, okay, although there will be work in the kingdom, and ultimately for eternity in heaven. A time when there will be no thorns and thistles, no work with the sweat of the brow, no disease of body and weakness of spirit to hamper our labors and activities. That time's coming. When I will hit every golf shot perfectly and catch big rainbow trout on every cast. Okay. So there is rest coming. And if God in his mercy and goodness and grace grants a season of rest now, okay, to those who are able to retire, I think we should praise him for it. And we should be grateful for it and give him glory for it. Proverbs 10:22. Did I give that to anybody? I think I might have forgot that one. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. I don't want to abuse this text. The word sorrow probably perhaps reflects toil. The blessing comes from the Lord. There's no toil with it. God gives it, okay, in that sense. But it's the blessings of the Lord. Whatever capacities and whatever he gives us, and retirement is one of those. So now that I've tried to not feel totally guilty about being retired, let's get to the really good challenging thoughts here for Christians who retire and look forward to that time of life. Okay, because we can forget some things, okay, in retirement. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. For I'm already, Paul writes, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Did I ask someone to read it? I don't know that I did. I don't think I did. Okay. So, this familiar passage, as Paul comes to the end of his life, his testimony to Timothy was that he had finished the course and kept the faith. There was obviously no retirement for Paul from the mission that Jesus had given him with his calling and his conversion on the Damascus Road. You and I have never received, will ever receive that kind of apostolic calling. But even though that's the case, Paul's life does challenge us to live our lives to the end, even in retirement, in faithful service to Christ. And though our capacities and opportunities to serve the Lord may diminish, we do still, in retirement, have some unique resources that we can use in service to the Lord in retirement. And I think they're good ones that the author recommends here. I think they're good to think about. First of all, flexibility, as you can see in your notes. Flexibility. You know, some people, when they get to retirement, they're still really busy. When Barb's parents retired, we could never get a hold of them. They were busy in their retirement than they were in their regular life. Okay, but some don't. Some open up time of flexibility. For some, that choice is made for us. Some folks can have some health issues that their flexibility is limited. Maybe the needs of a spouse. And takes a lot of time. But either way, we need to recognize that being retired doesn't necessarily mean filling every available moment with a planned activity. I like this point. There is great value in being someone who is available for unplanned opportunities. I thought that was a great point. There is great value in being someone who's available for unplanned opportunities. And typically, when someone's retired, you have some of that flexibility. Okay? You know, someone will call Barb and I and say, well, you know, we're planning some activity, and we'll say, we're retired. Yes. Okay? We can do that. Okay? Let us know. We're flexible. Okay? And that's a great blessing. That's a great blessing that can be a blessing to many others. Those could be opportunities to serve your children, serve your neighbors, serve in the church. Okay? To do many things like that. Second thing, wisdom, you see there. Let's move along here very quickly. We're out of time. When Proverbs says that gray hair is a crown of glory, it's a reminder that wisdom comes from experience. God has given that wisdom to us to share. Okay. Bible knowledge, and that goes hand in hand with wisdom. Many people that retire have gone to passages in Scripture and different crisis points in your life, maybe hundreds of them, many, many times. Okay. And God has given knowledge of Scripture that can be a tremendous resource to encourage others. Okay? There's different kind of knowledge. Okay? There's a different kind of knowledge that most gray hairs have of Scripture. Okay? And that comes from what? Okay, that comes from biblical knowledge being sifted through a lifetime of experience. Perspective. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 7:2, we're better spending time in the house of the morning than the house of feasting. As we get older and closer to when life will draw to a close, it helps one keep an eternal perspective. It definitely does. Okay. And the things that once appealed in this world just don't seem to matter as much. Okay. Money. For some, retirement is a time of financial uncertainty. You're just trusting God to get you through. For others, there's a realization once you get there that, you know, that we won't need all that we've set aside. And so retirement can be a wonderful opportunity for generosity. It can be. And then time as well, like that goes along with flexibility. In retirement, responsibilities and time requirements of being regularly employed are either diminished or end completely. And while this gives opportunity to enjoy rest and the activities of retirement that we enjoy, it also frees up time to serve the Lord and others. Okay? So, even as opportunities for service begin to slip away in retirement, opportunities for faithfulness never do. So if you're retired, consider how you can continue to use the resources God has given to glorify Him and serve others at this different stage of retirement that you're in. If you know a retired person, if you're not retired and know someone who's retired, engage them for their wisdom and experience. Include them in your families and as mentors. And if you're looking forward to retiring someday in that beachfront luxury home, praise God. But don't neglect the opportunities that the Lord may give to serve Him and to be a blessing to God's people and in the church. And I thought those were great, encouraging, and challenging thoughts for those of us who are retired and those who will be, and if you are looking forward to that day someday. One more. We've got to take just a few minutes here. We're going low on time. Being unemployed. So one other stage of life that most of us will encounter, and all of you may have at one point or another, is being unemployed. For a great many of us, that point of life, at some point our lives are not going to have paid employment, whether we're unemployed or underemployed. This year has certainly certainly magnified that reality. Not being employed leaves a hole, okay, and it needs to be filled usually sooner or later. And one way that you can fill that hole is to basically languish in it, lament in it, you know, trying to ask why it happened and how it happened. It could even become a time of self-absorption and discouragement. Okay? Or, as the lesson challenges us, it can be a time to see this as a God-appointed season to find new employment, and a season in which we'll probably have more time and energy than we did while we're working for a living. So it can be a time that reminds us of the importance of simply having a job. And this is one of the challenges that that was brought out in the lesson. It's a time when we don't have the luxury of seeking meaning and significance in one's work. We just need what? We need a job. Okay. It reminds us that work is a means, not just an end, to meet legitimate needs for ourselves, our family, and others who we can help. So the author says it this way: it can help protect us from being too picky about what we're looking for, okay, in a job, and it can help us be grateful for the opportunities for employment that God does give us along the path of life. So how can we handle unemployment quickly? And I apologize if this goes too fast, but we'll try to get this done in about 5 minutes. First of all, work hard to find a job. The author's suggestion is to look at, okay, the time when we're unemployed, is to treat that time in searching for a job as a job itself. In other words, set goals, set work hours, get others to hold you accountable. Okay, for those who face longer periods of unemployment and searching for a job, it can be pretty hard to keep sending resumes and cover letters and calling for interviews when the chance of success seems very low. So it's important to remember that whether or not a cover letter or an interview leads to a job, those efforts should be done with excellence because they're being done as unto the Lord. Secondly, use the time well. It's not possible to use all of one time to find a job. You can't occupy every moment of every day doing that. So employment can provide a season of special service to others. Even if someone is unemployed, when we're out of work, we can still be ready to do what is good with the extra flexibility and time that isn't available during a time of employment. Okay? Read books on your to-read pile. Schedule lunch with a younger Christian brother who needs mentoring. Help your neighbor. If you're a husband, work on the honey-do list, or help your wife so she can enjoy some of that additional time and flexibility. In other words, make the season of unemployment a time of spiritual growth and blessings to others. Thirdly, provide opportunities for others to do good. One of the as the author writes here, one of the humbling things about a time of unemployment is that it makes us lean on others. And that's a good thing. Okay? We shouldn't run away from that. You'll need others to provide leads for jobs, to help you prepare for interviews. If your savings run out, you might need the financial help of another. You may even need to talk to the pastor or a pastor about the help a church can provide. And we're often reluctant to do this. Okay? We're really reluctant to do these kinds of things often when we're unemployed. But we can't allow such reluctance to come from prideful self-sufficiency. It's good for others to love us in this way, as the author writes here, because in doing so, they can participate in God's care for us. Where appropriate, Christians should embrace the ministry of dependency, as it's put in the lesson. And lastly, trust God. The most significant way in which someone can be unemployed to the glory of God is by trusting Him when trust is hard. You know, when it becomes clear that God's timeline for a new job doesn't jibe with ours, faith can become very, very hard. We need to remember that it's then that the real opportunity to trust God begins. Faith, by nature, can be massively uncomfortable. We often desperately want to get back to living by sight instead of by faith. But it's our faith that shows God to be sufficient. It's our faith that pleases Him. It's by faith that we're counted as being faithful. So by faith we must trust that no matter how important it is to get a job, what God is accomplishing in my life, if I'm unemployed right now, must be more important. So that's how we resist bitterness and anger and apathy. That's when one's life becomes a testimony to God's goodness. That's how God is most glorified in a time of unemployment. So, in the end, these special non-employment stages of life are really just normal stages of life for most of us. Most of us have probably been through all of them, okay, or will be at some time in life. We're all students at some time in life. We all will probably face times of being unemployed. And many of us, if not most of us, hopefully, will eventually be able to retire in some way, okay, from the regular labors of life. So in all stages of life, we're to work and live as though for the Lord. We're to live for His glory and for the good of others. And as the author suggests here, if we can do that through all the ups and downs of a lifetime, then we will probably hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Matthew 25:23. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for the challenges of life. We thank You for the opportunities that You give us to honor and glorify You and exalt our Savior in these special times of life, whether being a student, whether being retired, whether being unemployed. And Father, help us. Help us when anyone in here that's going through these stages of life right now, perhaps friends or family members or a child or a grandchild going through some of these times of life, may some of these truths and principles we've considered today be something that can be helpful in helping to glorify You in these special stages of life and to honor Christ. Father, we just thank You and praise You for these things. Pray for the service that follows. In Jesus' name I pray.